We're in this series, Building Hope. That's what we're doing. This whole capital campaign, it's all about building hope. And we've been trying to unpack for you that reality and saying over and over again, because we really mean it, it's not about raising over $4.5 million. It's not about the renovations we're going to be doing on our campus. It's not even about the investment that we're going to be giving up front to missions and to the least of these. It's about building hope to being the church that Jesus wants us to be. So we started this series unpacking that. What is the church that Jesus has envisioned, that he's established, that he's building, from Matthew chapter 16, and talk about how we're building hope for that. And then we talked about how we're building hope to be a church for broken people, for strugglers, for outcasts, for prodigals, for the least of these. We're building hope to be a church for everybody. And then we talked about how we're building hope to be a church of healthy people with healthy relationships. Last week, my wife spoke on that and did just a fantastic job unpacking how God wants us to be healthy and wants us to be a healthy community. And because we're a healthy community, we have healthy relationships. And next week, we're going to talk about how we want to be building a church, building hope for equipping leaders and training, multiplying disciples. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. It's a command of Jesus. And then we're going to wrap up this series right before Easter, talking about how we're building hope to be a place where people can find salvation, for lost people to be saved. And then we have Easter, gang, and it's the opportunity to put it all into practice by inviting our neighbors and our friends to be our guests and to join us for a great service to hear the good news of salvation. Today, in this series of Building Hope, believe it or not, I'm gonna talk about how we're building hope by building a house of worship for God. Building a house of worship for God. In fact, in my study of this passage, I was sharing with our team before we came out here, did you realize there are four books in the Bible? The primary theme is about building a house for God and how that in itself has value and priority. And I said, kind of tongue in cheek, if anybody asks why we'd be spending money to build a house for God, just tell them they haven't read their Bible. Because God has four books just about that priority and how it glorifies him and honors him. And he's a God who deserves our excellent worship and the best we have to bring to him. We're building hope by building a house of worship for God. Several of you participated. We build homes in Mexico. We've been doing that for years. I remember one particular time I went with my son and we actually spent some time. We camped out. And so we first went to this very remote area outside of Tijuana and was just a plot of land. And this family was actually single mom and kids was kind of just camping out. And we laid a foundation, spent one day just building a foundation, then came back the next day and built a frame on that, and then came back a third day and put the roof and the doors and the windows in it, and then we're able to hand the keys off to this family with great joy in our hearts to doing so. In building that small house, what was before us was we were ultimately doing it to honor God. But we were doing something to honor God, to glorify God. And we were doing something that was going to bless a family. And we were doing something that in the doing of it, we were having a blast and getting blessed. It strikes me, there's a real parallel to what we're doing here. What we're doing is to honor and glorify God. That has to be first and foremost before. It's an act of worship to God. And what we're doing is going to result in God receiving glory and God's people being built up and people in this community hearing the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the process of doing it, it's a journey of faith. And we want to love God and love people and have a blast in the process. There are two passages of scriptures that I want us to look at. One is 1 Chronicles 29, where David, receives a vision from God for the temple that God wants to be built in his name. And then he casts that vision and he pledges his own generosity and he mobilizes the people to be generous so they can build a house of worship for God. Then in 2 Chronicles 24, several generations later, the house is in disrepair. It needs to be rebuilt. It needs to have some work done on it, like any of our houses might need after we've lived in them for a while. And so Joash is the king and Jehoiada is the high priest, and they call the people to participate, and everybody generously brings their offerings, and then they take that money and they use it to repair and refurbish the house of God and then provide utensils of worship for the house of God. Those are the two passages that are the backdrop for our discussion. Now, just looking at the issue, you can look at it in one of three ways. Just the whole idea of if building a building for God. You could just look at it from a very secular way. It's a building. It's a building. People, they build buildings all the time. You just drive around our area, they're building buildings. And depending on your organization and depending on your financial structure, you either build a really nice building or you build a crappy building. Is that in the Bible? Yeah, it's the Hebrew, krepao. So, I mean, it's just a building, right? That's one way of looking at it. You could have kind of a hyper-spiritual view. What do I mean by that? Well, isn't there something more spiritual we could do with that money? Like feeding the poor. Which, by the way, we're going to do that with our capital campaign. We're going to feed the poor. But then, if you take that approach, you got to, again, look at Scripture. And there's a whole passage of Scripture where a woman has this very costly perfume and pours it out on Jesus's feet and then uses her hair to anoint and wash his feet. And Judas, that great paragon of spiritual virtue, says, that's a waste of money. We could have sold that and given it to the poor. And Jesus said, you're going to always have the poor. What she's doing is an act of worship and has great value. See, if what we're doing is an act of worship, that has great value. If we're just building a building, that's just a secular endeavor. But if what we're doing is an act of worship, that has great value to God. See, we're building hope by building a house of worship for God. In 1 Chronicles 29, I'm just going to cherry pick some of the passages because it's very long scriptures to read. So 1 Chronicles 29, the task is great because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. 2 Chronicles 24, sometime later, Joash decided to restore the temple of the Lord. The king and Jehoiada gave the money to those who carried out the work required for the temple of the Lord. They hired masons and carpenters to restore the Lord's temple and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the temple. They rebuilt the temple of God according to its original design and reinforced it. Now Jehoiada was old and full of years and he died at the age of 130. He was buried with the kings in the city of David because of the good he had done in Israel for God and his temple. Here's my first observation. It brings God glory to have a place of worship dedicated to him. It brings God glory to have a place of worship that is dedicated to him. David had a vision from God to build a temple for God. David received a strategy from God to build a temple from God. David gave of his own wealth and inspired the other people of Israel to generously give, and they provided in order to build a temple for God. From beginning to end, everything was done for God. And because of that, it brought God great glory. Joash, he was king, and he was observing the temple. He was observing the house of God, and he said, it's getting run down. We need to make some repairs. And Jehoiada the priest says, you're exactly right. because where we worship and how we worship God matters. And God deserves our best. So they went to the people and they said, we want you to give so that we can repair the house of God. And they put a chest out, and people generously gave above their regular tithes. And every time the chest got full, they took the money and they gave it to all the people working on the temple, and they rebuilt the temple. And in fact, people were so excited about the project, they gave more than they needed. And they took the excess and they said, and now we're gonna, you know, redo the instruments and the projector and the lights and everything else. Wasn't that, but it was the stuff that was the same stuff for them. It was the implements in the house of God that helped them worship. It brings God glory to have a place of worship that's dedicated to Him. And God placed value, God places value on His house. And He places value on maintaining it. And He places value on repairing it. And He places value on using it as a house of worship where He can be praised and glorified, and His people can be equipped and transformed, and the nations can hear of His great salvation. See, God lives in us. We know that. This is a New Testament principle. And He lives in me. He lives in us. Ephesians chapter 2 says we're not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit individually, but the church is the habitation of God. The gathering of God's people is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But you know, God actually lives in places. In places. Interesting passage in Genesis chapter 28. Jacob is on his way to find a wife. And he stops at a place and he takes a rock and sets it down and he sleeps out under the stars and he has a dream and he sees the angels of God ascending and descending. And it's a pretty important dream because Jesus quotes from that over in John chapter 2 and says that's actually a type of who I am. I'm the access to God. And he even says to his followers that you're going to see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. When Jacob wakes up, it says this in Genesis 28. When he woke up from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. I was not aware of it. He was afraid and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. It's the gate of heaven. And early the next morning, Jacob took the stone he had placed under his head and he set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the place Bethel, which means house of God. God lives in me. God lives in us. God lives in places. God lives where His people come together and worship Him. God's here at Crossline Church. This is a place where lives are changed. This is a place where the Holy Spirit speaks and teaches people and equips people. This is a place where people hear the gospel, cross the line, and give their lives to Jesus. This is a place where worship to God is lifted up, and it honors God to receive that worship in this place. You see, there was a time when this was just dirt, except for that lake that was there. But there were some people who had a vision. They had a vision for God to do something. Many of those people are still in our chapel service right now. And they prayed and they sacrificed and they gave to build God a house. And many years later, Crossline Church left Capitol Valley High School to steward this campus as the house of God that God gave us. And now, just like Joash and Jehoiada, we're repairing the house of God as an act of worship to God, because the house of God matters to God. Rebuilding and repairing a house for God for worship, equipping God's people, proclaiming God's salvation to the community. It all brings Him glory. It brings glory to build a house of worship for God. The scriptures in 1 Chronicles 29 and 2 Chronicles 24 continue. David says, with all my resources, I've provided for the temple of my God. Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. They gave toward the work on the temple of God. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight. We were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all this abundance that we've provided for building you a temple for your holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. And Joash called together the priests and Jehoiada and the Levites, and they said to them, go to the towns of Judah, collect the money due annually from all Israel to repair the temple of your God. And all the officials and all the people brought their contributions gladly, dropping them into the chest until it was full. And when the chest was brought in by the Levites to the king's officials, and they saw that there was a large amount of money, the royal secretary and the officer of the chief priest would come and empty the chest and carry it back to its place. And they did this regularly and collected a great amount of money for making repairs on God's house. Here's a second observation. It brings God glory when all of his people give generously to build him a house of worship. Brings him glory when all of his people give generously to build him a house of worship. David gave generously. David wanted to build the temple for himself, it was for the Lord, but it would be during his reign. And God spoke to him and said, you're a man of war. You're not going to be the one who enjoys it, but your son Solomon will. But you're building it for me. So David got excited, and he cast the vision to the people in 1 Chronicles 29. And then he said, and this is what I'm giving towards it. He's very upfront. He told them what he himself was giving. And then all of his leaders, they got all excited and they gave, and it says what they gave, and then all the people got excited and they gave. See, generosity is contagious. Generosity causes you to get excited about God, and when you're around someone who's generous, it makes you want to be generous too. Because God's the one who's getting all the glory from it. So David and his leaders generously gave. Then over in 2 Chronicles 24, it details how they cast the vision to the people, and they put the chest out, and the people gave, and they gave more, and they gave more, and they gave more. They just kept on giving because they got all excited about making the repairs on the house of the Lord and what was going to be the result when God's house was fully furnished and furbished to be a house of worship for God. They got excited. Generosity is contagious. So because it's in the Bible, and because that's what David did and his team did, we shared this with you. I'm going to share it again. Our executive staff, that's Pastor Greg, Pastor Kenny, and myself, with our wives, have prayed and pledged, and we have pledged between the three of us $75,000 to give over the next 2 years to build God a house. Our staff total of Crossline Church, we have 25 staff, we've pledged $219,000 to give to build God a house. We're excited about it. The more we talk about it, the more we pray about it, the more we participate in it, the more we're excited about it. And we want you to join in our excitement because God is glorified when his leaders and his servants and his people generously give to build him a house of worship. God's glorified in that process. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 says that the people, they generously gave. The chests kept getting filled up. And even after they had everything they needed for the house, people kept giving. And so then they said, well, then let's go just beyond building, repairing the house. Let's refurbish it with all the implements of worship, all the utensils that are part of the worship experience. And they replaced all of those because people were generously giving. It's contagious. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, this service of financial giving that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. In fact, that's the history of Crossline Church. You know, we started Crossline Church 13 years ago without the financial backing of any organization, church planting ministry, or even any local church. We had people who said, God bless you, and we'll pray for you. And we think it's a good work that you're doing, but we didn't have any backing or sponsorship. And from the get-go, we had a vision that was a big vision that had big dollar signs afterwards. And I remember those early days when we just, there were people who really gave sacrificially, and we had some full-time employees to start our ministry. And I remember looking at our staff and I said, we have 3 months of resources in the bank for our church. So either this is going to take off, God's people are going to get excited and get ignited and become generous, and we're going to see God do some great things, or we're going to have a great 3 months, and then we're all going to have to get real jobs. And God's people got excited. Our first year, we had a budget of $1 million, kind of unheard of for a church plant, and we received in offerings more than $1 million. In fact, for the last 13 years, every year we've received more than the previous year. And every year, the number of our givers increases. And every year, the per capita giving of each giver increases. From the standpoint of financial generosity, this church has a track record of being generous. And I just want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for giving to the Lord at Crossline Church. It glorifies God when we do that. When we generously give to build him a house for his glory, he gets glorified. Again, from these passages, 1 Chronicles 29, David said, I've given gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, all kinds of stone and marble. 2 Chronicles 24, they hired masons and carpenters to restore the Lord's temple and also workers in iron and bronze to repair the temple. When they had finished, they brought the rest of the money to the king in Jehoiada, and with it were made articles for the Lord's temple, articles for the service, for burnt offerings, for dishes and other objects of gold and silver. As long as Jehoiada lived, burnt offerings were presented continually in the temple of the Lord. Now Jehoiada was old and full of years, and he died at the age of 130. He was buried with the kings in the city of David because of the good he had done in Israel for God and his temple. I was mentioning this to Pastor Kenny before this service. This is an interesting little side note, because Jehoiada was the priest, but because he had given his life for the service of the temple of God, he got to be buried with the kings of Israel, because it says, because of the good that he did for the temple. You think building the temple matters to God? See, God is glorified when we commit ourselves to worship him and build a house of worship for him and maintain a house of worship for him and use the house of worship for him. It brings him glory. Now, in these past scriptures that I just read, here's a third observation. It brings God glory when we pursue excellence and creativity in our worship and service for him. Excellence and creativity. See, they gave their best and used their best to worship the Lord. Notice that they didn't use iron, they used gold. They didn't use just any old metal, they used silver. They used the most precious metals for the expressions of worship to God. Now, they didn't have to use those. The functionality wasn't dependent upon gold and silver. It was, we're giving this to God. We're going to give them our junk, or we're going to give them our best. They gave their best. They gave their best. Because God is a God of excellence, and he's glorified with excellence in worship. It's interesting. I mean, several years ago, this is going way back. I was pastoring a church in Thousand Oaks, and the Lord had led me to release me to kind of leave, and I was kind of being interviewed by a lot of different churches, and there was a church here in Southern California, which I will not name, and they were looking for a senior pastor, and I candidated. I came through it, and it was like the final interview process, and we met at a hotel, and we were having a nice discussion, and they had come and heard me preach, and they'd listened to my tapes, and they'd read all these questions that I'd answered that they'd sent to me, and now I was having this interview with them. And in the course of the discussion, one of the things that I had said in there was that God is a God of excellence, and he's worshiped. He's glorified through excellence and worship. And one of the guys that was on the search committee, who happened to be one of the elders in the church, said, tell me what you mean by that. And I told him what I mean. And I could tell it agitated him. And then he said, well, you know, excellence is what the seeker churches talk about. And we're not a seeker church. I think excellence is just a biblical value. I don't think it has anything to do with being a seeker church or seeker philosophy of ministry. It's God's a God of excellence. We ought to worship him with excellence. No, you said you're not a seeker-focused person. And you're saying you want to worship God with excellence, and that's a secret thing. And it was like he made this huge deal about it, and that all of a sudden the team, the search committee team, they start having an argument among themselves over this whole idea of excellence. And I'm sitting here watching this, right, unfold, and I'm thinking, I'm really glad this is happening. Because they finally kind of calmed down, and then I said, okay, I'm going to make this real easy. I'm withdrawing my name from the interview process. So now I'm not wearing the hat of a candidate. I'm wearing the hat of a biblical consultant. Excellence is a biblical value because God is a God of excellence. We ought to worship him with excellence. It has nothing to do with whether you're expository, fundamental, seeker, Pentecostal, blah, 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 blah. It's, are you biblical? See, God is a God of excellence, and he needs to be worshiped with excellence. So we want to be excellent in the way we worship him, and we want the implements of our worship to reflect that excellence. And we want to be creative and innovative, because they were creative and innovative in the way they went about worshiping God. In fact, I told you there's four books that talk about the worship of God, building a house for God, and that it's kind of the backdrop of the major themes of these books. It's Nehemiah, Ezra, Haggai, and Malachi. You got to read those books. Malachi chapter 1, God rebukes the people of God because they were bringing defective and blemished sacrifices rather than giving the best. So rather than giving the best of the animals to be offered as sacrifices, they were giving the ones that they didn't even want. So it was no sacrifice to give them to God. And God rebuked them. Haggai chapter 1, First Chronicles 29 is the original building of God's house. Second Chronicles 24 is the repairing of God's house. Haggai was written at the same time of Ezra and Nehemiah. This is after they went into captivity and they came back, and because God's house had been trampled on by the pagan armies, they had to repair it again. So Ezra and Nehemiah chronicles that, and then Haggai is the prophet speaking to that. And in Haggai chapter 1, if you want to get your eyebrows singed, read Haggai chapter 1. Because what Haggai, the prophet, says, God speaking to them, is, why are you building your houses and not building my house? Why are you spending more money on your house and not spending money on my house? Why are you doing things to repair your house and you're not repairing my house? Haggai chapter 1 basically says our problem as God's people is we're self-centered. We're not God-centered. So it's a rebuke because God is a God of excellence and creativity, and he ought to be worshiped with excellence and creativity. But here's what I think happens. I don't think it's so much a heart issue. Maybe it's a heart issue for some people. I think for a lot of people, it's not a heart issue. It's we get in ruts and we lose the capacity to see ourselves. I'm gonna give you an example. So this is back when I lived in Thousand Oaks and I pastored a church up there and our kids were little. And one time one of the elders of our church came over and he sat down and we were watching TV and he goes, "Why do you have that TV?" I said, "What do you mean?" See, we'd had that TV for a long time and we didn't have a remote control because it was old and you couldn't adapt a remote control to it. And the channel changer was actually broken, but I figured out if I put a nail in it in a certain way, it worked. And I was like, "Well, it works." And he goes, "Dude, you got a nail in the channel changer of your TV. Yeah, it works. You need to buy a new stinking TV." And I realized, well, it just worked. Why do I need to get a new TV? You know, it's like, and then when I was able to look at it from an outsider's perspective, like, why do I have this crappy TV? I need a new TV. Of course I need a new TV. I really feel this happens to us as God's people. We just kind of just look and we don't see what someone from the outside might see. We don't see what God sees. See, God sees, yeah, that works, but is that the best you could do to bring me glory? Yeah, you've gotten used to it, but is that the paradigm for how you worship me, what you've gotten used to? Or are you thinking, what's the best I can offer to God? How can I offer God with, worship him with creative excellence? See, God values that. God values that. And it glorifies him when we worship him with creative excellence. Last observation, 1 Chronicles 29. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, Lord, for the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, the glory, the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name." This was a spontaneous psalm of praise in the midst of casting the vision to give generously to build God a house. See, the observation is this: everything we do is to be done as an act of worship in order to bring God glory. Everything. Everything we do is to be done as an act of worship to bring God glory. Our lives are to be lived as an act of worship to bring God glory. Building Hope capital campaign is to be as an act of worship to build God glory. Doing the actual work on this campus is to be done as an act of worship to build God glory. Investing in the least of these is to be done as an act of worship to build God glory. Investing in missions so that the lost might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be done as an act of worship to give God glory. See, worship is responding to and declaring the works and wonders of God. Worship is responding to and declaring the works and wonders of God. This passage says God is eternal, he's great, he's powerful, he's glorious, he's majestic, he owns everything, he's the king, he's exalted, he's the provider of all good things. God gives strength, God deserves thanks and praise. Worship is thinking about that, speaking that to one another, speaking that back to God, doing everything in the light of that. Is it possible to build a house for God and have it be a waste of our money? Yeah. But not if we do it as an act of worship. Not if we do it as an act of worship. Then it gives God great, great glory. We're building hope. We're building hope to be the church that Jesus wants us to be. Building hope to build a house for God, to worship him for his great glory. And then this is what God says if we do it. This is from Haggai, Haggai chapter 2. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill my house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of my former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, says the Lord Almighty. Father, I pray for us as the people of God that we do everything that we do as an act of worship. We'd live our lives as an act of worship. We'd serve you as an act of worship. We'd share the love of Jesus as an act of worship. We'd give as an act of worship. We'd build you a house as an act of worship. And I pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.